This evening, we're taking a look at the prophet Isaiah once again. This time it is Isaiah chapter 4. It's a very short chapter, and it is filled with good news that I am pleased to share with you. But as I'll say a few more things about that, it is, of course, these gems of good news that we find spread across the prophecies in the Old Testament. In the midst of a very grave and grievous indictment that God places towards his chosen people, the Israelites. So let us hear these words, and may the Lord add his blessing to it. Isaiah chapter 4. I'm going to, for sake of context, I'm going to include chapter 3, and start there with verse 16. So verse 16 into 4. The Lord said, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks, glancing wantonly with their eyes, mincing along as they go, tinkling with their feet, therefore the Lord will strike with a scab the heads of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will lay bare their secret parts. In that day, the Lord will take away the finery of the anklets, the headbands, and the crescents, the pendants, the bracelets, and the scarves, the headdresses, the armlets, the sashes, the perfume boxes, and the amulets, the signet rings and nose rings, the festal robes, the mantles, the cloaks, and the handbags, the mirrors, the linen garments, the turbans, and the veils. Instead of perfume, there will be rottenness, and instead of a belt, a rope, and instead of well-set hair, baldness, and instead of a rich robe, a skirt of sackcloth, and branding instead of beauty. Your men shall fall by the sword, and your mighty men in battle, and her gates shall lament and mourn, empty she shall sit on the ground. And seven women shall take hold of one man in that day, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own clothes. Only let us be called by your name. Take away our reproach. In that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be the pride and honor of the survivors of Israel. And he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy, everyone who has been recorded for life in Jerusalem. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and cleansed the bloodstains of Jerusalem from its midst by a spirit of judgment and by a spirit of burning, then the Lord will create over the whole site of Mount Zion and over her assemblies a cloud by day, and smoke and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a canopy. There will be a booth for shade by day from the heat, and for a refuge and a shelter from the storm and rain. Here ends the reading of God's word for our purposes this evening. Well, I entitled the sermon, A Bright Future Awaits Us. And for the Christian, that's certainly true. But for us to be well prepared for that future, we know less than the ancient Israelites whom God redeemed from Egypt through the Exodus. We do well to remember what we were saved from. It is good, as I taught the students in Kenya and Africa and Uganda a few weeks ago, that we study church history for a number of reasons, and one of them would be that we don't repeat the same mistakes that the church made long ago and over the ages. We study God's word, we study God's people's history, and when we see their history, we see a representation of our own history in a spiritual sense. We are not superior to the old Israelites. We, as they did, need God's grace just as much to uphold us and to sustain us. And as we keep our eyes focused on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, we'll be all right. when we take our eyes off and we focus on other things or people, the world and its passions, then we are doomed to repeat the mistakes. We will take our eyes off the glory of the one who is holy, 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 and we will instead give our hearts and love and affection, spiritually speaking, to the things of this world. So a bright future awaits us. And that bright future awaits us in the words that we have read this evening that come from Isaiah the prophet, in which he makes it plain to us that we have reason to be hopeful in terms of our expectation of the future because we are holy. We are blessed. We are the pride and glory of the Lord because he has washed us clean. And the final blessing that is a benediction of God's grace upon us is that he will also protect us. So we have three reasons to be joyful and to be expectant of the future that is about to be presented before us. When Christ comes again, we are holy, we are forgiven, that is washed clean from all our sins, and we are protected by the Lord. Well, these are promises of God's goodness that are not deserved. And all of the chapters, starting with chapter 1 and 2 and 3, they're all individual expressions of why it is that we don't deserve any of this. The prophet Isaiah is placing, like I said, an indictment. He's bringing, as it were, a legal accusation before his own people, his covenant people, to whom he has committed himself on oath. Sacred divine oath is what establishes the relationship between God and his people. And that same people who are holy, set aside, apart from the world, what are they doing with that privilege, with that benefit of being called away from the world to belong to God's holy people, to God's people? They instead are saying, not enough. Soon after Israel was escaped from the house of bondage, soon after that Exodus experience, what did they do? They made themselves a golden calf. All an indication that while the Lord has taken them out of Egypt, it doesn't mean that all who came out of Egypt are born again, regenerate, as we would say in New Testament terms. All who are in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ are all around the world. It doesn't mean that every single person who calls himself a Christian is, therefore, a true child of God. It has to be shown, it has to be proven, it has to be examined and tested by life experience on a day-to-day basis. So it's good to claim that we're holy, it's good to claim that we're washed clean, and it's good to claim that we're protected forever by God's protective hand, but it has to be tested. It has to be proven by the metal of fire, if you will, of day-to-day experience living in a broken world. So we are the ones who claim this promise. And I certainly don't want to take anything away from that by way of what I've just admitted. It's all meant and intended to make us more appreciative of the very grace that God has bestowed upon us, that God has demonstrated to us by way of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what a contrast Isaiah is depicting between God's holiness, God's goodness, God's mercy and grace, and the way his people treated him. It's a contrast between the unholy and the holy. And the holy themselves are proven to be unholy. The ones unholy are unholy because they live unholy. They live for the pleasures of the satisfaction of their sinful natures, unregenerate natures. That's Paul's term for the flesh. The flesh that we're born with militates against the Spirit of the Lord that lives within us. So the challenge of the Christian is, we call that sanctification, the call to holiness, is to say no to self, no to the sinful passions and desires that are ours by nature, and to say, I belong to the Lord. I am holy. God has set me apart. I live for higher purposes than anything this world can offer. So in Galatians 5, we look at how that kind of life looks like. Paul writes, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy. He lists about 15 examples here. Jealousy, fits of anger, etc. I warn you, as I warned you before, verse 21, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, is joy, peace, and patience, kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh, that is our sinful nature, with its passions and desires. If we live, Paul writes at the end of this section, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Similar instruction the apostle gives in Colossians chapter 3, verse 7. So these texts make it clear that to live a holy life can only happen as a result of God calling us holy, and by calling us aside from the world and setting us on a higher plane and a higher trajectory, if you will, for the holiness of God. That can only mean that is a manifestation of God's grace, because the situation that we're encountering here is pretty desperate and hopeless. The text tells us that, and this is, of course, the beginning of the good news gospel sentiment of this passage in Isaiah 4. It says in verse 2, in that day the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious. The fruit of the land shall be the pride and honor of the survivors of Israel. And he who is left in Zion, remains in Jerusalem, will be called holy, everyone who has been recorded for life in Jerusalem. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and cleansed the bloodstains of Jerusalem, etc. So the predicament of Israel is dire. It talks about a branch. It is the language of a stump that we find later on. The stump of Jesse is a reference in Isaiah to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an indication of how hopeless things are. If you leave this building and you turn left and you'll see a stump there, it is level with the ground around it. That's a stump. And if you tell me that maybe next year there will be a tree, you know, growing out of that stump, it'll be a great miracle. There's no hope that anything will grow out of that stump. And that is spiritually the dire condition, diagnosis, that Isaiah places before God's people. It is only by God's mercy and grace that God will provide a branch, because he finds Israel dead in their sins and trespasses, just like he found you and me when we came to faith in Christ. We were not just sick. We were not just having, you know, a bad day. We weren't just suffering from, you know, some spiritual malady. No, he found us dead. We have of ourselves no ability to rise up. It is by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit that something new is created in us through a new heart that God provides us when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus. And we repent of our sins and turn toward him. But that is the condition, that we are like Israel by nature, without hope. But the branch comes. The branch is the hope of all sinners, of all the nations, the branch of the Lord, he shall be beautiful. Did you notice the description of the daughters of Zion? I could have read any other passage prior to that text to give you an indication of how unholy, how God's people have become men and women who have both neglected the Lord. They have set his word aside. They have called attention to themselves instead of being the mirrors that would reflect the glory and grandeur of the Lord who saved them. And so it is a desperate situation in which God brings hope to Israel. Someday the branch will come, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is through him that we are indeed holy and that we're forever God's holy and separated people from the rest of the world. This is how the New Testament approaches this topic of holiness. 1 Corinthians 1:2, the opening greeting to the church in Corinth, to those sanctified, meaning holy, in Christ Jesus, and called to be holy. So we're called to be holy because we are holy. Colossians 3, verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness and humility. 2 Timothy 1:9, God who saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. Hebrews 3:1, therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus. Hebrews 10:10, and by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Christ once for all. Verse 14, speaks of those who are being made holy. 13:12, and so Jesus suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. And then finally, almost finally, 1 Peter 1:15, just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. And then 2 Peter 3, verse 11, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. There's a great need for the church to be holy. Somebody by the name of A.W. Tozer, that may be a name familiar to a number of us, I read a quote today. The church's mightiest influence is felt when she is different from the world in which she lives. He's right on. The church's mightiest influence is felt when she is different from the world in which she lives. This was part of the reason why the Christian movement of the ancient church spread so rapidly like wildfire. Within two generations, the Christian religion had spread from Judea, Jerusalem, into Samaria, and all around the Mediterranean basin. All of the Roman Empire was infiltrated with the gospel. And part of the reason that scholars give is that God's people lived holy lives. It waned, it tapered off for sure, but it is a powerful thing that when we as Christians live out the Christian faith in word and deed. And two of the ways in which the Christian faith had a transformational impact in that old ancient pagan Roman Empire was by way of how the family was viewed, marriage in particular between husband and wife, and also the subject of slavery. And so if the church today lacks holiness, how can we have a witness to the world? How can we expect the world to pay any attention to us if we look more than the world than we should? So here's certainly a call to not take anything for granted that the Lord attributes to us, that we are holy and we're called to holiness when we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ in our response to his initiative to establish a relationship with us in the first place. Well, the second point that I want to make is that we are claiming to be washed clean. We look forward to the day of the Lord. A bright future awaits us because we are clean. Clean in the blood of Jesus. Washed clean. All our guilt has been washed away. That's difficult to comprehend, isn't it? Difficult to feel into, if you will. That whole idea of cleansing, of purity. Because we're not pure. Daily we say at the end of the day, Lord, forgive the sins I am guilty of. I have not loved you above all. I have not loved my neighbor for sure the way I should have. I am imperfect. I have flaws. I wasn't as kind as I should have been in the words that I spoke to this person or that person. I wasn't as patient. I wasn't as discerning, but whatever it may be. But by faith, we know that Christ has made us clean. And so for all of us who claim the name of Jesus, you claim that you are washed clean from all the guilt that is ours by nature in Adam. So God has, through the branch, given us that foundation on which we can stand as believers in this world. All glory to God. There is no boasting for us in any way, shape, or form, as Paul reminds us also in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. We are his workmanship. He receives and deserves all the praise and all the glory. The branch came, the deliverer of Israel came, and he is your deliverer, and he's my deliverer as well, through the cross of Jesus. So sin is defilement of God's honor, of God's covenant love, and the relationship that he has established with us. The pollution of sin is like the ashes that come down after the fire is burned out somewhere. You see on the news how a whole area is covered in that dust, that ash, those ashes. Sin is the result, has as a result puts ashes on top of the beauty that God created this world with. And so when we look at the defilement of this world, we are all the more amazed at the beauty of the branch that our text is talking about. Beautiful and glorious. And so when we are holy, we are washed clean, we have the hope of the expectation that one day we will not only ourselves be placed in the presence of the Lord clean, in white robes, shall we say, using the imagery of the Bible itself, but then also the creation. Now the creation is groaning. Look at the news and see all the fires that are burning. See all the things that happen in this world that are just a reminder of how bad things are. Thanks to sin, our sin, we have to claim that for ourselves. We brought it upon the Lord to come to this world and to be our Savior. Well, guess what? God has provided. God has provided sufficiently, definitively, in such a way that not only our sins are washed away, but he is also going to present a new creation in which all things are pure and well. The fruit of the land shall be the pride and honor of the survivors of Israel. Those who claim the name of Jesus, we certainly are, as it were, the survivors. We are the remnant people. We're not the remnant because we are better than anybody else. But in God's amazing grace, he has called us, and we have responded to that call to be his followers, to be his worshipers in this fallen world. And we certainly wish that everybody else would be following us as well, because we know so well what God has done for us, that we would also have a burden for the lost. and say, Lord, bring them to yourself as well. And so the Lord preserves his remnant people as he did throughout the ages. He is still doing that today. The Lord gives us hope. Jesus is our hope. He watches over his people. He watches over his commitment to his people. He favors us when we sin against him tomorrow. At the end of the day, he still favors us. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, we read, and that is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. We claim these promises. We claim these attributes of being holy, of being washed clean, because God has performed it. God has accomplished it through the Lord Jesus Christ. So are you washed clean? Have you had your sins forgiven? Can you see yourself, as it were, standing before the judgment seat of God? Can you see yourself coming towards the Lord in the day that he calls us? And when God says to you, why would I let you into my heaven? What would be your answer? Well, I hope that we would have some kind of answer like this. Lord, you are Lord. You are King. You are the maker of the entire world. And you are worthy of my worship. And you receive me into your presence, not because I am worthy, not because I deserve it, not because I worked for it, not because I'm such a good person, but I confess that your Son, Jesus Christ, came to this world to die for me, a sinner, so that I may be holy. Not my holiness, but his holiness given to me. My unworthiness he took upon himself, so that his worthiness, his purity, has been given to me in exchange, which Luther called the happy exchange. So today we celebrate that we are holy. Today we celebrate that Jesus has cleansed us from all our sins. We celebrate that the old is gone, the new has come. Are you celebrating? Are you rejoicing that you are a forgiven child of God? That you know that nothing can change that? Because God has adopted you. And when he adopts you, when he adopts a man or a woman into his fellowship, into his embrace, nothing can undo that. It is legal. It has been signed by oath, a signature that is written in the ink of Christ's blood. And so we belong by God's grace to the family of God. And so we ought to live thankful lives, my friends. I see that, of course, I have a whole range of ages in front of me, right? Some have seen a good part of life, and we say, Lord, another year is great. But I also see some young people, and you have, as we say, a whole life before you. Well, hold on. Just yesterday, Ignacio Grove, or Oak Grove, or what is that street? 16-year-old died in a car accident. 4 or 5 people in the hospital. We don't know how much time we have. But it would be very good if you make it a priority to say to yourself tonight I want to know if I'm a child of God. Tonight I want to know that I'm holy. I want to know that I'm forgiven. And I want to know that he is the one who will also protect me. Because that is what God in his package gives us as well, to know and believe that we are protected. All because of the branch. All because of the branch, the Lord Jesus Christ, who in time came to this world, who laid down his life for us sinners, and by his resurrection took us up with himself into the newness of life, so that we can know that we are his forgiven people who will be protected by God's covering. That's what it speaks about, doesn't it? In Isaiah's language, of course, of the Old Testament, but it is a foreshadowing of the realities that will be fulfilled in the New Testament when we read these things. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, then the Lord will create over the whole site of Mount Zion and over her assemblies a cloud by day and smoke and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a canopy. There will be a booth for shade by day from the heat and for a refuge and a shelter from the storm and the rain. Commentators make it plain, and we know this already because if we know the Bible halfway decent, we know that we see immediately the imagery here that reminds us of the Exodus. We are all familiar, I assume, that when God's people left Egypt, that God was committing himself to be with his people in a most close and intimate way, and that was described by way of his people for 40 years. They were in the desert for 40 years, roaming around, if you will. And that's not because God would be to blame for that. That was Israel's own fault. But God, in his faithfulness, stayed with his people. And so by the pillar of fire at night and the cloud by day, the pillar of cloud by daytime, God was moving along with his people. And by moving along, he was present with his people. And for God to be present with his people means that the people are shielded, protected, defended. We have a great Savior. Because in the Lord Jesus Christ, the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire are right with us today. Salvation has been accomplished. Jesus rose from the dead. And we await our entrance into the promised land. The land filled with milk and honey. Yes, Jesus is our protection. He is the shelter in the storms of life. Is Christ your security tonight? Is Christ your refuge? Is he your protection? When you face this world's trials, accusations, judgments, tragedies, and what have you, do we trust in God's promise to us to be with us till the end of time, so that he will usher us into his presence when that great day comes? I pray that all of us have full faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you're ready to enter into another week, fully assured the Lord is with us. Jesus Christ, Son of God, through the Holy Spirit, is right there. And he will provide you with all the grace necessary to sustain your faith, to be holy, because you are holy, and to be washed clean, because you have claimed the blood of Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you and praise you for this day. Thank you that at the closing of this day, we had this opportunity to hear again the good news of our status before you in Christ Jesus as being your people, holy, washed clean, and protected. Father, we pray that these three thoughts will remain with us for the days to come, and that you will sustain us in our walk with you and our walking through this world that presents at times such challenges for us as Christians, because we're still citizens of two kingdoms, of this world and the world to come. So, Father, we pray that your Spirit will help us to crucify the desires of the flesh, and to be holy men and women for the sake of your glory and for the sake of the world, to see your name glorified through our words and deeds. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Our hymn of response is Jesus, Lover of My Soul. That is 425. If you're able, please stand and sing all the stanzas of 425.